Hi, my name's Courtney Doctor, and I'm the Director of Women's Initiatives at the Gospel Coalition. My friends and I lovingly refer to the women we see once a year at TGCW as our camp friends, because the time we enjoy together at a conference feels just like a week at camp. And I want to encourage you to invite your camp friends, the people you want to sit beside as you listen to great teaching, worship, stay up late chatting about theology and life, and just have fun. And if you don't have camp friends to bring, come and meet some new ones. The final price increase is on May 8th. This is your last chance to save on your registration. Sign up at tgcw24.org. I really hope to see you there. That's tgcw24.org.
Welcome back to TGC Q&A, a podcast from the Gospel Coalition, where each week you'll hear conversations between members of our council and friends who provide their unique perspective on your most pressing spiritual questions. I'm your host, Stephen Morales, and on today's episode, we're joined by Taylor Turkington and Rebecca McLaughlin as they discuss the question, is opposing gay marriage just as bad as supporting slavery? Please note that this episode was recorded before the COVID-19 global pandemic. Let's listen in.
Hey, Rebecca, this is a good question I have for you here. It says Christians at one point used the Bible to justify slavery. How is that different from Christians today who invoke the Bible to justify opposition to gay marriage?
It's an extremely important question. There are multiple reasons to start with why it's actually impossible to justify the kind of race-based chattel slavery that we saw in this country and that was exported by my country from the Bible.
Yeah.
So to start with, the Bible specifically condemns the practice of kidnapping people to make them slaves, which kind of blows a hole in the side of the transatlantic slave trade. Secondly, the New Testament is the greatest treatise against racism in all of history. Mm-hmm. And we read about the first African Christian, who was a highly educated man, reading his own scroll from Isaiah in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. Thirdly, the ways that enslaved Africans were treated under slavery was utterly at odds with New Testament ethics in every possible way. I could go on, but what's really interesting to me about this analogy that people draw between Christians using the Bible to justify slavery, which tragically Christians did, and Christians using the Bible to sort of, quote, justify opposition to gay marriage, at least for Christians, is that the reverse is actually a much better analogy for two reasons. So first, at the time when people were using the Bible to justify slavery, the cultural tide was pulling firmly in slavery's favor. Christian abolitionists were actually swimming against the tide. And today, the tide is pulling very strongly toward gay marriage. Secondly, at the time when Christians were trying to justify slavery from the Bible, they ended up having to cut out an awful lot of the Bible. In fact, Bibles, in inverted commas, were being produced, especially for slaves, with all the awkward passages that might awaken slaves to the fact that Christianity was utterly opposed to what was happening to them, cut out. Likewise, today, if we try to justify same-sex marriage for Christians from the Bible, we have to remove or gloss over an awful lot of awkward passages. In fact, we pretty much have to jettison the authority of Scripture entirely. Now, I've been primarily attracted to women all of my life, so in one level, it would be much more convenient for me if the Bible didn't prohibit same-sex marriage. It's not something I'm looking to justify from the Bible. But when we look more closely at the logic of biblical sexual ethics, we find that they are much more like true freedom, the true freedom of abolition, than the historic and horrific injustice of slavery.
I think beyond this, we cannot ignore what the New Covenant does when we think about people. That is completely destroyed any understanding of prejudice that we could possibly hold based on ethnicity, which much of slavery was based on. That the work of Christ tore down any division and command equality on the basis of his death and resurrection. That we see clearly from the New Testament that there is this command to love others as ourselves, be putting them before us, and there's no way for us to justify slavery in any way and read those texts rightly. There isn't a transcendent hidden ethic that you need to look at in the New Testament to find opposition to slavery there, mm-hmm. like some people have said. But rather, it is there. We don't have to read between the lines, I don't think. Rather, the scriptures have really spoken to the text, in the text, that this would be wrong. We cannot enslave people. And enslavement itself is a term that is condemned in the both Old Testament and the New Testament. In Paul's letter to Philemon regarding Onesimus, remember that book? I mean, he reveals this great brotherhood that he commands Philemon to value above slavery, above any other way that he would see this slave, Onesimus. Brother, love and reception as a brother is what he's commanded to do.
Yeah, what fascinates me about Paul's letter to Philemon, as you say, is Paul uses more specifically loving language when he talks about Onesimus than when he describes any other individual. Now, Paul, as we know, talks a lot about Christ's love and about love in more abstract and corporate terms. Mm-hmm. But he calls Onesimus his very heart. With the level of affection he had for this guy, and he tells Philemon to receive him as he would receive Paul. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, oh, well, let him back in as a slave without beating him, as you could have done because he was a runaway slave in the culture of that time. It's not even accept him as a kind of equal. It's receive him as an apostle, as an equivalent to Paul himself. Mm-hmm. It's this extraordinary inversion of the power structures of the time.
Yeah, and the value that he has put on this man reveals the value that he actually has, the dignity that Paul expects to be given to him. Yeah. So, Rebecca, if we were coming back to that question, how would you respond to someone who asks, what does the Bible have to say in regard to gay marriage?
So if we're asked the question, how, why is it that as a Christian you would limit marriage to one man and one woman? I think we are forced in the best possible way to tell people the gospel. Because the entire reason that there is male and female scripturally, and the entire reason there is marriage, is to give us a picture of Christ's love for his church. And we see this throughout the Old Testament as God is called, described like a husband loving his people, his wife. We see it as Jesus comes and dies for his bride. And we see it in the New Testament as the husband loving the wife is pictured as Christ loving and sacrificing for the church. And so we cannot give a biblical answer to the question, why would you say marriage is only between one man and one woman without telling people the gospel, which is great news for us.
Yes, amen. That is good news for us.
Thanks so much for listening to this episode of TGC Q&A. To submit a question that you'd like to hear answered on this podcast, send us a message on Twitter or Instagram, or email us at ask@tgc.org. And remember to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks again for listening to today's episode, and we hope you'll join us again next week.